How should I vote this election day? I've struggled this year some with who to vote for, and in many cases, because sometimes you feel like you don't have good choices to even to choose from. But I want to give you at least some principles that I think are soundly based from Scripture on how you should approach the privilege of voting and the responsibility of voting here. So how should I vote this election day? Number one, I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. Isn't it interesting that people, you know, we hear about polls and all of this, and it's like, this is what the people think. And that isn't always bad, but the bottom line is, it doesn't really matter what people think. To start with, it's what God thinks. And I believe if you could get a significant number of people that understood that, elections would change in a great way. Even the process of elections would change in a great way. I'm going to read a couple verses, but I'm hoping we get some kids in here. They're outside too, but I want them to sing a song for us here in a second. It's based upon Exodus 20 that they know. So, all right, so maybe if they can hear me, they can head back in here. But Proverbs 14:34 says this. Notice this. It says, righteousness exalts a nation. It isn't just Israel, it's talking about any nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. It's not what people think. It's righteousness, which is defined by whom? God. God determines what's right and wrong. A nation that does right will be exalted. It says here, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin hurts a nation and can ultimately destroy a nation. Righteousness builds it up. If any nation is righteous, I believe that God will honor them to some degree or another because of their righteousness. What is the problem in the United States of America today? Why are we struggling so? I believe it's because we are embracing sin and rejecting righteousness. I mean, who would ever have thought that there would be a discussion in this nation about whether babies should be born or be put to death by their mothers? I mean, that's hard to even fathom, and now it's just another topic of discussion. Who would think that people would talk about same-sex marriage as though it's a right of people when God established marriage? Okay, it's not an issue of what do you think or what would you like, or is there true love present? That really doesn't matter. It's what has God said? How did God establish it? And ultimately, it's because people are rejecting God or rejecting even the existence of God. It doesn't change God in any way. They just think that somehow they're liberated from the truth of God, which they are not, and they'll ultimately find that out. But we are to vote based upon what God thinks is important. Righteousness should direct our voting. The candidates that we vote on are not going to be perfect. All in favor of that? And I wouldn't, running for office would be just as hard myself, because they would try to find everything that you've ever done wrong. Okay? And I'm saying, I don't know if that's good or not, because if a person did something 20 years ago, it doesn't necessarily mean they're that way today, right? But it's hard to run for office. But we should look for the most righteous people based upon what God defines as righteousness and select those people. If they are immoral or promote anti-God types of things, that should be a key for us. Again, we need to look at what God thinks. Second is a verse here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. there's at least an implication here that as a nation is sinful and wicked, they will get the type of leaders that they deserve rather than the type of leaders that they need. In other words, God lets things happen to nations that forget Him and His righteousness. And so ultimately, what happens to a nation is what they deserve based upon what God allows to happen. You get ungodly leaders. And again, that is easy to discover. It's hard to read the news any day when you hear about just, it's almost blatant dishonesty, and it isn't identified by a particular party. You know, there's just the dishonesty that seems to be rampant in Congress oftentimes, and at any level, where they'll tell you anything you want to hear but do whatever they want to do. That's wrong. That's ungodly. But notice here what the Bible indicates is that the bottom line is it's the people of God that make the difference. If they will pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What is it possible? What is? Excuse me, my phrasing is going out the door today. Is it possible that we are the way we are because Christians are not living right? I believe very much so. I believe that Christians largely are living in a way that does not consider God. They are living by their own means. They are doing what they want to do and rejecting the truth of God. Now, some people say, well, this is a promise to Israel, and I would probably have to align myself with that. God promised that if you do this, then I will do that. But I put in parentheses here on this. Do you remember what Jonah told Nineveh? He said, yet 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh was the capital of a wicked people, the Assyrians, who used to brag about how big of a hill of people's heads they could build. They would flay people alive. So that's why Jonah was so hateful toward the Ninevites. Right? They were just wicked people. He goes, and that was his only message. He said, 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what was Jonah's fear? That God would forgive Nineveh, right? But what happened? That was his only message. The king of Nineveh said, hey, let us repent in sackcloth and ashes. Who knows if God will change his mind? And what happened? God they repented and God changed his mind. If God will do that to Nineveh, maybe God will change his mind about the United States of America. Maybe it's not a promise, but it's certainly God will not honor a people that does not honor him. We know that for a fact. Sin is a, what does it say here, a reproach to any nation, right? We need to walk with God and reject the worldliness and wickedness that is part of our lives. If we expect God to respond, God doesn't negotiate with sin, right? God doesn't say, hey, you can bring up whatever baggage you want with it. You know, I'll be whatever kind of God you want. No, God says, I'm holy, therefore you be holy. And that's what God demands. That's what God's character demands. Okay, now I want all the kids up here. All the flappers. Ephesians, God's... Come on up here, Joseph. This is a song I wrote several years ago, which is actually close to verbatim in Exodus 20. God's Tender Commandments, we call it. Do you guys remember this song? Okay, good. Ethan, were you in FLAP when we sang this song, or was that after your time? This was informational. I wasn't setting you up for anything. I think it was probably a little after your time. But this is that. The Ten Commandments, we call it the Tender Commandments. I summarize some of the parts, the covet, area, I shrink down and stuff like that. But let's see if we can sing it, okay? Because that's one of the verses here. This is a summary of what God thinks is important, okay? People talk, they're getting rid of the Ten Commandments and all this stuff, and it's like our very judicial system, our very Congress was based upon the Ten Commandments. They're posted all over, even in the halls of Congress and the Supreme Court for a reason, okay? So let's see if we can do this, okay? Do you remember these? Mary, do you remember? Okay. I should have Susie come and help. Yeah, you can help from there. If you know it from your... Get up here, Pontius. Come on up here. Come on, help us out. Come on, guy. Yeah, look at that. He's the only boy. Now you saved him. Okay, and if you know it and you're a bigger kid, not that these aren't bigger kids, you know what I'm saying, then you can sing along. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Nothing shall you covet. These are God's commandments, God's tender commandments. Okay, give him a hand. They did all right for improv. You can be seated now. Thank you. That's the Ten Commandments. They know them because they've been singing them for years. Again, God defines what morality is. God says what authority is. God defines it. He says, I'm first. You shall have no other gods before me. And that includes the state. It includes people. It includes everything. All these things. God defines that murder is wrong. Even if it's in a woman, it's still a person, and that's murder. Okay? And that isn't to cast judgment so much as to cause people to stop and think and repent of that. Okay? Morality, adultery defines what marriage is. You have to understand what marriage is. You understand what adultery means. And again, these aren't all of God's commandments, but they're like a summary statement of the key commandments of the Old Testament. There's like 613 commandments in the Old Testament. But there's a lot there, but we need to vote based upon what God thinks is important. And God has clearly told us what's important. I have some views about, like, I believe we should be environmentally responsible. Okay? Listen to me now. I believe we should be environmentally responsible. But it's funny, but none of those are covered, that is not covered under any of the Ten Commandments. I believe that adultery and murder are more important than environmental issues. And we have to start there. Okay? Should we care about our environment? Hear me again. Yes. Is the environment more important than people killing their babies? No. Is the environment more important than marriage issues? No. Is the environment more important than dishonesty, coveting? No. Okay? Those are issues that we need to remember. That's how God views it. It doesn't displace our responsibility to care for the earth. It puts it in a proper perspective. God first. Number two, how should I vote this election day? Number one, I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. Number two, I should vote understanding the governments. This is possessive governments God-appointed responsibility. This is a huge one. As the first one is, they're all important. Romans 13, we've read it before, let me read it again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What is the purpose of government? What is the purpose of government? There's two parts here. I'll give you three then. Protection, which is implied here, by the way, of the sword, it implies even capital punishment. The sword is not for slapping your hands with. Correct? You don't slap somebody's hands with a sword. The sword is meant to put someone to death, even. That's the, you know, the extreme. For protection, what else? If you do evil, you get punishment. And this one, these are two. Okay, they're to provide, to punish and protect. That's the purpose of government. Can the government have a military? Yes, that would fall under protection. Can the government have a police force? Yes, that would fall under punishment. Supreme Court, all of that. That's all involved with that, okay? What does the government not do? I'm pausing for effect. Nowhere in Scripture does the government say it is to provide for you. Whether you're a corporation ready to go bankrupt or a person that's not using your money wisely. It's not the government's job. By the way, if the government gives you money, have they given you their money? The government has to take from somebody else and give to you. That's called socialism. Our whole educational system is a socialistic educational system. Have you noticed that? People talk about, well, we don't want a socialist president. We've embraced socialism for a long time. 76% of your property taxes go to education, as well as a certain percentage of the sales tax. They take it and give to somebody. Now, am I against education? I don't think so. Or I should say, am I against education? I don't think so, okay? I'm not against it, but I believe it's outside the realm of government to do all of these things. Okay? They're to protect and punish. Everything else should be private sector. Okay? And that's what gets the governments in trouble, including our own, because they bailed out huge companies with money that they don't have because the government doesn't have any money. What's our current debt? Anyone know? You know how much our building is worth here? I'm not saying... I think our building is worth like $500,000 insured or something. If you were to rebuild our building, it would take like almost $2 million to build this building. Okay? So let's just go with that. $2 million, if you start it from scratch and start it all over, okay? $2 million. See how many zeros there are? The government has spent more money by giving people money that they don't have, either sometimes even other nations or whatever. Look at this. That's thousands, right? This is hundred thousands. This is millions. This is billions. This is trillions. We owe $13 trillion, which is more money than any of us can fathom. And a bunch of that came in the last 2 years, including under President Bush, by the way. They gathered more debt in 2 years than we had in a huge amount. But I'm saying the government has the money. They're this far into debt. So when they try to give you money for something, understand they don't have money, so they're going to do one of two things. They'll either make the money you have worth less, or they will take it from somebody else in order to be able to give it to you, which is called, the Ten Commandments addresses that, doesn't it? It's stealing. And we have to be careful, and I'm saying it's hard in our culture because you can't buy gas without being complicit, okay? Because the government's involved in every way, but taking money from somebody and giving it to somebody else without their permission is called stealing, okay? And the government has gotten way in over their head. I don't believe they should have a lot of things that they do, and they're not intended to do that. Should people be cared for? Yes. Where did God say they should be cared for? From people. Have you noticed that? I don't know if this makes sense or not, but when the government gets involved, they're not efficient at caring for money. Have you noticed that? Because then there's all of this overhead of all the, and everybody has their piece and everyone has these salaries, whether you can argue whether they're legitimate or not. I think that government workers are usually, many of them are well compensated over and above the average private sector position of that same position, okay? But I'm saying they can't do it efficiently. That's why the previous president, President Bush, was big on faith-based stuff because they seem to be able to do it more efficiently, okay? But I believe that's part of the, you should take care of your own first. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, if you can't work, then your family takes care of you, and that doesn't promise you internet connections. It doesn't promise you a new car or a car. It doesn't promise you a phone. It's not, you know, living high on the hog. It's subsistence kind of thing. And if people want to be more generous, that's fine, but they are not to be forced to do that. And I believe if the government would do their job and let other people do theirs, they would have money to do things. Okay, when you're taxing people anywhere from 15 to 50% or more of their income, it doesn't always get taken care of the way it should. But the government's job is not to provide. The government's job is to protect and to punish, and it's right and wrong. Now, again, government is complicated. No one's arguing that at all. But wherever government gets involved where they don't belong, it either impacts us in a bad way or changes things that ultimately impact in a bad way. I believe that government's involvement in education is ultimately hindered education. We spend more money per student than any place else in the world, and guess what our test results are? Terrible. Okay, why? Because I believe the government is in a position where it's not meant to be. Okay, that kind of idea. Are we for education? Yes, but not government-funded, government-run education. I don't think they can do it efficiently. So this is probably a high horse thing, but there's a, you know, they added a 6% sales tax. You remember that? They passed a bond because we had school buildings that were falling apart and needed roofs. Now, right after we passed the bond issue, then they passed the 6% sales tax to go into the school system too, supposedly, okay? The problem is, if I understand farming correctly, if Jim's barn needed a roof and Jim didn't do something about it, Jim would be responsible for that barn. Is that correct to this day? Am I? But you wouldn't be calling anybody but your son then, right? It wouldn't be, you know, something like that. But in the same way, if a Kmart or Walmart or anything else, their roof was bad, what would happen to the people in charge of that store? If they didn't fix it, they didn't manage it so that they would be able to budget right so they could keep that. You need a roof every now and then, right? They would fire them and get new management. What do? We raise prices. Instead of saying you were responsible to be physically responsible for that building to make sure you've over budgeted and therefore you are irresponsible, we need to get new management. Instead, we don't do that. Okay? I think that the reason is, in part, it's because the government's not meant to do that. Okay? There's not an accountability. There's not a responsibility. I don't know what the right answer is ultimately to education. I just know that the way we're doing it is not the right way. They used to have local schools, every quarter mile, every mile? Every 4 square miles. And they would kind of I don't know if they were fully self-funded or at least partially. Fully self-funded by those people that lived there. Okay, and they didn't have football teams, they didn't have sports team, that's not what school was about. School was reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? My dad, and some of you may have attended a one-room schoolhouse. My dad got better education in a one-room schoolhouse than a lot of people have done with all of what you have with all the computers and everything. He can actually do math and spell. In fact, he used to correct his algebra teacher when he got in high school. Okay? Partly because you heard it over and over again, and the older kids are helping the younger kids and all that. There was nothing bad about that at all. But you didn't have a lot of fancy stuff. You didn't have paid coaches and paid all this kind of stuff. That's not the educational system, but that's what has happened. I should vote understanding that government's got a point of responsibility. Understand that God didn't appoint them to provide or to educate or to do all these things outside the realm that this would require. Okay? You can argue that, well, the government would need to get somebody at least responsible to read or whatever. Well, that still would go back on, the family and the local community or whatever to do stuff like that, not the federal government or the state government, okay? But governments, God appointed responsibility, and I believe we've gotten way far away from that. And it's hurt us as a nation. It's hurt the world. Number three now, I should vote understanding my God-appointed responsibility to the government. Okay? We're looking at government's God-appointed responsibility. What's my God-appointed responsibility? We're just not picking on the government. I'm responsible to submit to the government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, you must be subject, Romans 13:5 7, not only because of wrath, but for conscience's sake, because it's right. God set it up that way, and you don't obey the law so you won't get a ticket. Alone, you obey the law because God said you're to obey them. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. You don't hold back this, that you pay what is due them. Okay. Ultimately, I get the wrong passage here. Matthew 15 goes with the next point, okay? So I got it on the wrong part there. So we'll come back to that. So number three, I should vote understanding my God-appointed responsibility to the government. I'm to yield to them. So be careful who you elect, because you have to follow who you elect. Number four, I should vote understanding my own heart. It's written wrong, but understanding my own heart. Okay, own heart. I think this is key. Jeremiah 17:9. Do you understand what Thomas Jefferson said, that when people realize that they could vote themselves money, that the Democratic Republic system will collapse. If people do not understand their own heart and make choices with that understanding, there's really no hope. I'm not sure who said it, if it was George Washington or somebody, but this kind of nation can only stand if it's a moral nation. Okay? It's intended that moral people that know the truth and desire to obey the truth, that's the only type of people that this kind of nation will work under. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have to understand that our heart is deceitful, that we'll try to justify our actions and our choices because we want what we want, and we will try to deceive ourselves. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord. You know this passage, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what does it say? Lean not on your own understanding. We need to be in the Word of God so we can evaluate people by the Word of God, not from our own perspective, because we will choose people that we want rather than that God desires. Remember, that was the problem in the Old Testament with Israel, right? They chose a good-looking man named what? Saul. God chose a man that they thought looked good. He was good-looking and tall and all of that, but he was not a man that desired God. And it ultimately destroyed Saul's family in that way. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways. Would that include how you vote? That seems to be part of all. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So it seems like God knows your heart and says, don't rely upon your own heart. Do not rely on your own understanding, because you'll come to different conclusions than God will if you are relying on your own understanding. Okay? Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And this is the part I want to highlight here. And is it, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What I pull away from this is that you do not even understand your own thoughts and intentions, your motivations. And the only way you can sift through those is by being in the Word of God. You can talk yourself into anything, including bad leaders, if you are not understanding your own heart. Back on the first page at the bottom there, that's where this ties into. I don't know how I got it goofed up here, but Matthew 15:15-20. Jesus said it this way. Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? The Pharisees were saying, you're being unclean because you're not washing your hands before you eat, in some kind of ritualistic way even. But verse 18, Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. He says a man's problem, talking about a human being, that their problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. And unless we understand that we have heart problems, we will never choose the people that we need to have over us. We will always choose who we want to have over us. And that's a difference. That's a difference. I should vote understanding my own heart. There's an extra word in there. But number 5. I think this is huge too. I should vote based upon how others are eternally affected by what I might give up. The word eternally is what I have there in your notes to fill out. Eternally. In other words, we need to look long-term, not short-term. It's not how will my paycheck be affected in the next 2 years or 4 years. I think that is downright selfish when you stop and think about it. Right? Bottom line is, if I'm voting based upon what I get out of it, I am at the core a base person. I'm in it for myself. And by the way, we said, if it affects my paycheck, the government has no money, so they have to take it from somebody else to give it to me. Right? I should vote based upon how others are eternally affected by what I might give up. There's one example that sticks out blatantly in the New Testament, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, this follows up. Let me turn verses 1 and 2 first. Because this follows up here. It uses Jesus as an example and then says, be like Him. Philippians 2 says this, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy that you by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now notice here, listen, let nothing be done but through selfish ambition or conceit. We are not to pursue the people we want to be in office because it somehow pads our pocket or makes our life better just for us. There's much more to consider than that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. God says that we are not to look just on how the election impacts us, but also how it impacts other people. Then it goes on to use Jesus as an illustration. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he had all the privilege, all the right of the Son of God in heaven, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God uses that as a picture of how we are to be considering other people. Jesus died not for his own benefit, people. Everything was fine where he was at. He had his glory, he had his honor. As we understand the scriptures, there's angels crying night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I mean, he is getting his rightful due in heaven, and he gives all of that up to come to earth to take on the form of a man, which is the biggest step down that we would not understand. And not only that, he ends up dying the death of like a thief on the cross, the worst kind of death. And he did that for others. That's our example. We are to evaluate not only how will this candidate impact me, how will it impact others and others eternally? Because again, our goal is not to vote everybody money. The government has no money. They're $13 trillion in debt. Right? The goal is what long-term will impact these people for eternity. That's what needs to happen. To the best of our ability to vote, we need to choose people, these imperfect people, that will make the best impact for eternity. That's what makes a difference. It's not easy. It's not perfect. And you never get a perfect person in office. But we are to look out not just for our interests, but the interests of others. And Jesus did what he did not to impact you short term. He did what he did to impact you for eternity, and he is our example for that. What we do, it might hurt us short term. It might make us poorer short term. But we choose not based upon some kind of quick tax refund or whatever the case might be. And I'm not thinking of any particular candidate, and I don't know if anyone's promised that. The ultimate thing is we need to choose what is best that will ultimately impact people for eternity. Okay, and I don't think either party has done a good job at that in recent years. Because you can't borrow money, you're going to hurt the whole country, you know, for years to come if we're able to survive that at all. What some argue that we won't be able to survive the decisions that have been made with the TARP funds and the bailouts and all of that, and they're talking about more. You can't borrow forever. You'll either lose your economy and things will collapse, or we'll just be paying exorbitant amounts for taxes. Okay, which you won't, you think you can't survive now, it's going to be a lot worse even now if nothing more happens. People are voting for the wrong reasons because it'll help them keep their job short term, right? Rather than long term. And it's like, well, maybe there's hardships. I honestly don't think we should have bailed companies out. The short term, that helped people, but long term, it did not help our country at all because it's going to injure us for a long time to come. Our children and even great-grandchildren will be paying for that. And that'll be very harsh on all of us and on our children and grandchildren. Look at this. If the attitude that I am most important, this is in your notes here, is true, then there would be no parents. Or maybe no children, depending on how you approach it. Because raising a child is largely sacrifice. Would you agree with that, those that have children? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of time and effort. I mean, as far as I know, none of my 9 kids at home are paying rent yet. I get help. I get a lot of help, though. But I'm saying, if there's a lot of sacrifice that goes in. My little 2-year-old, he gets to sleep in. I am a little jealous of Samuel. You know what I'm saying? Not really. I understand it because that's my job. I'm his dad, and I provide for him, and I get up out of bed, and I go to work. Okay? That's what I need to do. That's the responsibility I have. But if everyone put themselves before everyone else, you wouldn't have parents. If everyone put themselves before anyone else, there wouldn't be a United States of America as we know it today, because that a lot of people lost their lives and their fortunes and yes, even their sacred honors, as they said in the Declaration of Independence. That's what they swore to. They lost it all because they knew that there was something bigger than their own bank account, bigger than their property, bigger than their fortune, bigger than their reputation, and that was the people and their freedom and their religious freedom, and that was worth fighting for and dying for. There would be no protection because statesmen would not take the time to make or enforce good laws for the sake of others. You know, what a hassle. I don't think I'd want to be in Congress because it's a hassle. All these people wanting things to happen to protect me. You know, it's like, you know what? There wouldn't be anyone doing anything that they weren't paid to do. And it would be the least amount possible because to get by, they still get their paycheck. Okay? There wouldn't be any protection because protection takes people caring about other people beyond themselves. There'd be no freedom because no soldier would risk his life to secure it for another. Why go overseas or even here on our own shores and fight and potentially die if I'm first? The whole idea of patriotism is putting your life before your country. That someone's bigger than you are. And that's the mentality that we need to have even more so as Christians, that we might be willing to die if necessary, so that others might live and especially might live in a spiritual way. 1 John 3:16, by this we have come to know love, that Christ Jesus laid down His life for us, and we also are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the pattern that God sets out in His Word. There would be no salvation if everyone was for himself first, him or herself first, because no one would bother to tell anyone else about the Savior. It's just fun to just stay at home and sit on the couch. Evangelism is hard work. Have you noticed how few evangelize? It's tough, especially in a culture that's becoming more and more antagonistic toward Christianity. There would be no salvation. How many people died so that you might hear the gospel? A lot of people died so that you might hear the gospel. Or that you might have a copy of the Word of God. A lot of people died so that that would happen. They made choices based not on short-term benefits, but on long-term impact. And that's what God is calling us to. That's how we need to vote. What will make the best long-term impact? There would be no hope because the world would degenerate into nothing but selfish chaos if it wasn't for people that cared beyond themselves. I should vote based upon how others are eternally affected by what I might give up. It's not what can I get, but what is best for others eternally. The last point here, I should vote based upon what will best further God's kingdom. The word further, to promote or further God's kingdom, further. Again, I don't know. I honestly don't know how people vote. I don't have a clue. You see the results, but how people have gotten voted into office over the years is somewhat just amazing, but it has to be because a lot of Christians either are voting poorly or not voting at all, because the choices that are made do not promote the kingdom of God. Notice here, Matthew 6, 9 and 10. This is part of what some people call the Lord's Prayer. It's a pattern of prayer that Jesus gave us. Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Now, three things here that we see. Hallowed be your name. Not a politician, not a pastor, not a celebrity, not a sports figure. Hallowed be your name. No matter what happens, the ultimate goal of a politician or a pastor or anyone is to promote God. That's why we're here on earth. Hallowed be your name. May when everything is said and done, you get the credit. Your kingdom come. Every politician's job description is that they promote the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Whether you're Republican or Democrat or any of a number of other things, God has told them that their job is to ultimately promote the kingdom of God. And notice here it says, and your will be done. We talked about this. You take a poll among the people and so many people are for marriage, you know, same-sex marriage, so many people are against it. Doesn't matter. Because our prayer should be, Lord, your will be done. What do you want? What do you say? That is what we are for. There should be one poll, and that poll should include one person, and that person is God. That's all that should matter. Okay? And that is what we need to approach in this. Your name, hallowed be your name. We're not promoting people or parties, we're promoting God. Your kingdom come. The people that we vote into office should understand that they're there to promote the kingdom of God and to do it the way God wants. Your will be done. That is what they exist. That is why we exist, because we pray that same thing. God, I'm here today, and I'm telling you, I'm here to promote your name, not mine. I'm here to promote your kingdom, not my kingdom. And I'm here to do it your way, not my way. That is our prayer. Notice Matthew 6:33 too. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Aren't those marching orders for us? His kingdom, His righteousness. Over what in this context? You remember? And all these things to be added into. He was talking about money. You can't love God and money. Right? One or the other. You'll either love the one and hate the other, serve the one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. And he goes on to say you can worry all you want too about what you eat or drink or what you wear, but ultimately the bottom line is you put God first, you put His righteousness first, and God will take care of you. It might not be the fancy car or the fancy house or the steak dinner every meal or whatever you think of as elaborate, but God will provide all of your needs. But you have to put God first. That's what the Bible says. And that's who we are to elect, is people that understand that we are to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That is our marching orders here. And that's the type of people we should elect as much as is within us. And again, that doesn't end our responsibility. That just aligns with our ongoing day-to-day tasks of doing all of these things. Okay? Election is just one of many things but this is how we are to live. How am I to vote this election? I should vote based upon what God thinks is important. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the righteousness of God. Righteousness exalts a nation where sin is a reproach to any people. God wants us to live rightly as a nation. That's what is important, and ultimately that's what will secure our existence. Because if we continue to sin, God will take us out. He'll let us be conquered or undermined or, you know, another whole kind of mentality take over. Number two, I should vote understanding the government's God-appointed responsibility. The government's not there to provide or to educate. It's there to protect and to punish. The rest of it needs to be done outside of government. Number three, I should vote understanding my God-appointed responsibility to the government. I'm to submit to them, so I need to be careful who I choose. I should vote understanding my own heart. I have a deceitful heart. God says the only way I'm going to be able to evaluate that is being in the Word of God. Otherwise, I can talk myself into any candidate. Number five, I should vote based upon how others are eternally affected by what I might give up. What is the long-term impact? That's what I need to vote on, not what's the short-term impact, whether it's economic or otherwise, to myself. That is totally a Christian perspective of looking at things. And number six, I should vote based upon what will best further God's kingdom. Again, it's not an agenda of a party. It's not a person or whatever. It's ultimately the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What will best promote that? That's how God wants us to vote. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your truth. Help us to live by Your truth. We certainly are not influenced this way by the media, by any party. Lord, we pray that You would help us to live as salt and light in this generation, even though that